Sunday, February the 16th.
Welcome to this Burlington Audio Podcast. We hope you will be encouraged and inspired in your faith as you listen to this message. We'd love to hear what you think. Please be in touch with us through the website. More information and many more podcasts are all at burlingtonbaptist.org.uk. Thanks for listening.
Great. Well, we're thinking about Psalms. One of our communities, as part of their life together, wrote their own Psalms. What would you write if you wrote a Psalm? And Margaret wrote a Psalm, and she's going to come and read it to us now, I hope.
Thank you, Lord, for loving me. You gave your life to set me free. Help me to always do your will, whether I'm down in the valley or up on the hill. Forgive me, Lord, when I go astray, the times I simply go my way. But you are there to draw me back. You show me how to keep on track. I love you, Lord, with all my heart. I long to serve you and do my part. Please guide me in the way to go, to show your love to all I know.
Great job. Thank you so much. Well done. What Margaret did in that moment was to try and take the reality of the scriptures and to allow it to feed her heart, her soul. And that's what we're about this morning as we think in today's Feasting February of how do we feast in the scriptures. So we talked about prayer 2 weeks ago and we talked about worship last week. And we're thinking today about how we feast in God's word. And rather than spend a lot of time in a kind of typical sermon context telling us all why it's a good thing we should do and so on, we're going to try and get practical together today so that we can take hold of a tool that makes it easy for us to each time we come to God's word to lean into it and to allow it to speak to our hearts. So the tool that we've been using as a church for 14 years now, is called SOAP: Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. And very simply, and some of us have been using this way of reading the Bible for a decade or more, very simply, it's an invitation, as we come to the scriptures, something that all of us can do. And what I've loved about us using this tool over the years is that in all kinds of different contexts, we've all heard God speak for ourselves, and we've all found something to share with someone else about what God is saying. And that can be very different in all kinds of places and context. The main idea is this, if you're not familiar with it, is that as you read a passage of scripture, you're looking for the verse or the phrase or the word or the idea that stands out for you. That's your scripture. So in a few moments' time, we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 1. And as I read it, I'm going to ask you to think about that. What is it that's getting your attention? And we're inviting the Holy Spirit all the time to speak to us. So where is the Holy Spirit today, in this moment, getting my attention? And once we've been drawn to a particular word, a phrase, or sentence, we ask the second question, okay, so what am I observing about it? What's it about? Why is it there? Who's it for? What's it saying? Who first heard it? What did they think? How did they react? So it's a kind of who, what, where, when type of exploration. Just what do I observe? And just be conscious of what comes into your mind. And then thirdly, as we begin to observe that scripture, we go on the journey from that's what God was saying and doing in that situation there. So what's the principle? What's God saying to me now in my situation here? That's the application. And then we turn it into prayer. So what we encourage people to do, 15 years ago, not so many people were using digital devices. So this is a non-digital approach, first of all. Get yourself a journal, a notebook or whatever. Leave the first couple of pages blank. You'll see why in a moment. And literally on a page, write scripture, put the scripture down, observation, couple of sentences, application, no more than a couple of sentences, make it really specific, and then write out a prayer that you pray. That's on one single page. It can take you 5 minutes, it can take you 15 minutes, it can take you 50 minutes, but it's the process that's significant. When you've come to the end of that, you can then give it a heading, you can give it a title. What was this particular devotion? That's your devotion. What was it about? You can put the title at the top of the page. And this is the really clever bit. You can then go back to the blank pages at the beginning and write the next one down so you have a contents for the whole of your journal. And if you've been doing that for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, you'll have lots of journals that are memories, realities of how God has spoken to you. And as you go back through those, pick up last year's, the year before that, you'll be amazed at what God was saying to you then and how you've grown, changed and developed since. Now, if you're using some kind of digital device, it'll do all that searching and stuff for you, so you don't need to bother with the blank page and the contents and stuff because it'll sort it all out. Make sense? Thank you very much. And what we've discovered, that when we open the scriptures together, God is faithful in speaking to us, into our situation, into our circumstance. One of the shadows of the Bible being preached and spoken about is that we've professionalized it. In other words, in order for us to hear God speak, you need someone super clever to tell you what it's saying, or just Simon to have a crack every Sunday. But like, you need somebody to somehow help us with it. Now, that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. But it can make us think that I can't read the Bible for myself and hear God speak. That's the kind of the lie that we want to debunk together day by day and week by week, that you can open up the scriptures and God will speak to you. And you will say, what about the things I don't understand? And I will say, what about the things you don't understand? When you've done all the things you do understand, then we'll worry about the things we don't understand. So concentrate on the things we do understand, and our understanding of the things that we don't understand will grow. Okay, so if you've got a digital device, let's get it ready. If you need some paper, there's some paper there. There's some pens there. We're going to do something together. So humor me and get your device open. Get some paper, even if it's to do the shopping list. I won't know. It's not going to be marked. It's just for you. And grab yourself a Bible, wherever you get your Bible from. If it's on your phone, there are Bibles in the welcome area. If you need a Bible, grab hold of one of those. And we're going to get our Bibles open to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, which is kind of about halfway through the scriptures, give or take. Okay, have you found Nehemiah chapter 1? If you're not sure where to find it, there's a contents at the beginning of every Bible, and you'll be able to see the number, the page number where it starts if you're struggling to find it. So Nehemiah chapter 1. So in a moment, before we read it, I am just going to give a little bit of a frame because we're here together. And the first thing to notice about Nehemiah chapter 1 in the kind of big sweep of the story is that God makes of Nehemiah a bold ask. God asks Nehemiah to do something that's bold, courageous, daring, adventurous for him. And we'll see what that is in just a moment's time. In response to that, Nehemiah takes a bold action and asks God a bold, or makes a bold ask of God. So we begin with God making a bold ask of Nehemiah, and then we end with Nehemiah taking a bold action and making a bold ask back to God. And the story is this, that Nehemiah has been taken away from his people, and he's serving a foreign pagan king. That foreign pagan king is in charge of the whole empire, the whole known world, so he's kind of like the bigwig. You know, he's the boss in human terms. And there are all these kind of outposts that threaten the edges of his empire. From his perspective, Israel and Jerusalem were one of those little outposts that were threatening his empire. So every now and again, there would be a little raid. Let's keep these outposts surrendered to us, so they would be crushed, they would be overrun, their city would be destroyed, just to keep them all in their place. And that's what's just happened. The words of Nehemiah, verse 1, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned by fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, we're going to keep going, all right? But just to give you a feel about how this works, to kind of extrovert what goes on for me as I read these verses, and I'm thinking about where is God getting my attention. So I'm kind of asking questions all of the time to try and understand that. So you got verse 1, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year. Well, I've got no idea what that's about without thinking about it, so I just ignore that. That doesn't feel very important for me right now. It might feel really important for you, and you can do some research. Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile. Okay, so Nehemiah, he's got a heart for God's people. He's interested in news. Who are the people that I long to know a bit more about? Who am I anxious about? And I'm awaiting news from them and from their situation. Verse 3, they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. Nehemiah's just received some bad news. When was the last time that I received some bad news? What was that bad news about? And how did I respond? When I heard these things, verse 4, I sat down and wept. When was the last time I wept about some bad news? When was the last time my heart was touched about the needs of other people? When was the last time that my heart was stirred about what God's people were facing or suffering in other parts of the world? And Nehemiah sat down and wept, but maybe I just carry on with my day. Maybe I get angry. He mourned and fasted. What do I do when I hear bad news? Where do I turn? What's my response? When I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. So I read a verse like that and I go, ooh, ouch. Nehemiah gets some bad news. I get angry with God and frustrated with him. I'm probably the only one. You probably don't. You're probably really cool with bad news and just take it, you know, chill. But, you know, so we get angry with God, and yet Nehemiah's celebrating God's great love and his promises and That's getting my attention. Let your ear be attentive to you and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. When was the last time I thought that I'd acted wickedly towards God? We've not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Verse 8, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. Wow, what a promise. Do I believe that promise? That even if God's people are scattered to the farthest corners of the earth, even if they go through the darkest of valleys, even if they find themselves in the most appalling, relentless situations, he will gather them and bring them back. Do I believe that? Do I live in the reality of that, in the promise of that? They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. And if you know the rest of the story in Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah goes into the king and makes this bold ask, praying to God, makes this bold ask that God would enable the king to grant Nehemiah permission to go back home and rebuild, that the king would give Nehemiah supplies to go and help the rebuilding. Remember that this is an outpost. If this outpost gets strong, the king's power feels threatened. So it's the last thing humanly the king would want to do. And if you upset a king in those days, it's quite simple. So Nehemiah takes this massive, courageous action and he prays a bold prayer that God would give him success. And notice the journey of the chapter. When Nehemiah hears these words that he's upset about, he begins with the kind of prayer that says, someone needs to do something about that. Have you ever looked at an issue in the world and thought, someone somewhere needs to do something about that? But then he starts praying about it and he realizes that in God's economy, that someone is him. He realizes that in his journey of prayer, that he is the very answer to the prayers that he's praying. Now there's a thought. Someone ought to do something about that. Is God getting my attention about something? Am I the one that ought to do something about that? So let's just be quiet for a couple of minutes and invite you just to read the verses again. And what's getting your attention? What's the scripture that's getting your attention? So in this kind of journaling moment, I would just write out the scripture. Just write out what it was. Let your ear be attentive to your servant. If you return to me and obey my commands, then your exiled people on the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there. Whatever it is, what is getting your attention? The word of God is alive and active. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. Those who survived the exile are now in great trouble again. What is it that God's getting your attention about? And as you begin to ask that question, what do you observe about that verse that God's getting your attention about? What's the point of it? What's the principle? Is there a promise? Is there a command? Is it a principle? Is it a warning? Is it encouragement? What is that? What is that verse? Just observe it. Just allow it to do its thing. Maybe the way to allow it to do its thing is to think about what that verse was doing when it was first written down. What did the writer of that verse mean when, under the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they wrote it down for us to read centuries later? What was God saying through it? What's the essence of it? A big clue, I think, is not to overthink. Sometimes I find it's helpful just for me just to start writing. Sometimes I'm surprised by what I write. I can't quite think it. But when I start to write, oh, that's what's stirring in my heart. That's what we access a different part of our heart and our brain when we write, a deeper place, funnily enough, than when we speak. We talk, don't we, about talking off the top of our heads. That's what it sounds like most of the time, doesn't it? But actually, when we write, it comes from a slightly different, deeper place. So maybe just start writing down. Some of you have done some of the two-way journaling that we teach on the Wholehearted course will be familiar perhaps with that. If you just start writing something down, you'll be surprised at what's lurking just beneath the surface of your heart. Okay, and the so what, the application. What is that verse back then mean for you here now? That verse back then over there, that same verse right now by here. What does it mean? So what? What's that verse there for? Why does anybody care? Why does the Holy Spirit care enough to make sure it was recorded in the scripture for us today? What's it doing? What's the application? So Nehemiah gives up his job and travels halfway across the world. That's not what you're going to do today. That was his application. What's yours? What's your response? What's God asking of you? And one of the ways you know that it's God that's nudging you about something is that you can't easily do it by yourself, which is where the prayer comes in. Usually God takes us not just to the edge of ourselves, but just beyond ourselves, because more than anything, he wants us to trust him. So what's the prayer that you need to pray? Nehemiah knew that he couldn't do that whole thing by himself. He was going to need to rely on God, not just a little bit, but a huge amount. And so he prayed, God, you've got to give me success today with the king. I can't do that by myself. The likelihood of that being true is nil to nothing. I need you to give me success. What's the prayer that you need to pray? Where do you need to rely on God? Where do you need to trust him in order to put what you feel he's calling and asking of you into practice. If you feel like you can do it by yourself, then you've missed it. And sometimes we do that, then we short circuit the whole thing. I feel God's asking me to have my breakfast. Likely is you'll have your breakfast. What is it that God's asking that is the stretch, that means we need to trust him, that means we need to rely upon him? What's the bold ask we need to make of him, like Nehemiah did? Then write that. I encourage you just to write the sentence of that prayer out. The act of writing it down takes it from just this idea that's sort of whirling around, and it pulls it down into reality. It grounds it for us. It makes it real. It says, I'm taking this seriously. The other thing about why writing it down is so important, that it makes it more precise. Sometimes in our heads we can have all these kind of thoughts and ideas that are woolly, but if you have to write it down, you've got to be much more precise. It helps us to own it, take hold of it. Now, you can do that by yourself, on your own, get up into your day, at the end of the day, middle of the day, wherever you like, and that's really valuable. It helps you to root your life into God's word. If you do that every day, your love of God's word will go up through the roof. Your sense of him speaking to you will also go up through the roof. It doesn't mean there won't be days you struggle. It doesn't mean that it won't sometimes be hard. It doesn't mean that sometimes you'll be wrestling with what's God actually saying to me right now. And it doesn't mean that, but it does mean that over the sweep of time, you'll go deeper into God's word. And as Jonah read from us from Psalm 1, the deeper we go into the roots of God's word, then the taller and more flourishing the tree of our life will be. But then there's this another twist, that if we do this in community, and by community it could be your family, it could be your friends, could be your neighborhood, it could be your Burlington community, it could be your spouse, whatever, if you do it in community, and this final bit of you share what God said to you to someone else, two things will happen, promise. Two things will happen. I almost guarantee they will be encouraged by what you've said and helped by it. And you will be more encouraged by what you've already heard God say because you've shared it. Philemon has how many chapters? One. So Philemon verse 6, don't ask me which chapter because it's the chapter, talks about when you share your faith, when you share what God is doing, it gets more deeply rooted within you. So this next bit's really important. I'm going to invite you just to find somebody, two people, three people. And obviously it's got to be appropriate. Obviously I want you just to be wise yourself and with others. But just share where God's been getting your attention this morning. I guarantee that the people will be encouraged to hear what you've said. And I kind of guarantee that you'll be more encouraged because you actually went and said it. Now, you'll have to move a little bit. We could have made it easier and sat us all around tables. There's a thought. But we just thought we'd give it a little bit of space. Find someone. Have a quick chat. Off you go.
It's quite vulnerable.
Yeah,
because like that was.
That's a piece of me. I suppose that's what was that a message that I need to do? We're doing some music.
Maybe.
We are. Shall I get out there?
I think you should. Yeah.
Thanks for sharing.
How do you? Okay. Great. Let's just hold, as it were, what we've shared, one with each other, and let's pray for each other, pray over each other. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive. We thank you that it speaks to our hearts. We thank you that it changes us. It's life, not death. It's freedom, not imprisonment. It's grace, not condemnation. It's a light, not darkness. It holds us, not leaves us. Thank you that your word is all that you are. The word became flesh and lived among us. Thank you for the way that we are able to be flesh, to take on your word as we share with one another. The word might be alive within us through each one of us. Thank you for the things that we've shared, for the faith that's risen, for the encouragement that we've given and received. All of it speaks of your goodness. And so we're praying over each one of us, whatever we've thought about and shared, however hard or difficult, we take the promise of Nehemiah, that in that desperate situation, you lifted him out and took him on a journey of change. However difficult our situation is, however dark the valley is right now, you invite us to know that love and mercy would follow us all the days of our lives. So we just respond in our hearts, encourage you just to begin to just speak out to God. That sense of appreciation that he speaks, an appreciation that he's present, an appreciation that he doesn't leave us where we are but takes us on a journey. He leads us through dark valleys to green pastures. He hears the cry of his people. But even like Nehemiah on the far side of the world serving a pagan king, you spoke to him. Speak to us wherever you find us today. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together, shall we?